Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message comes to us from the lesson from Acts, and in particular these words: "While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, I wonder if the Feast of Ascension has an inferiority complex. Here it comes right after Easter, and well, there's no competing with that, right? And next week we'll be observing Pentecost, and that's got its own kind of pizzazz with shaking houses and tongues of fire and speaking in different languages. And here the Feast of Ascension is in the middle. We even move it to a Sunday. Perhaps it would be highlighted and good for us to consider next year having it actually on a Thursday night, so that it might raise its importance up. But even the narration and the storyline of ascension seems to be somewhat less than some of the other things that happen in Christ's life. When you think about the birth narrative of Jesus, I mean, there are angels and shepherds, and eventually there are wise men that show up, and it's a big, long storyline. So too with his death and resurrection, that whole week leading up to it, from Palm Sunday on through to the Lord's Supper and the Good Friday events and Easter morning and all that that entails. So ascension comes along and the story seems short, abbreviated, and almost less important, though it certainly is not. There is, in ascension, great depth and theological significance. There is great grace to be found when one understands ascension appropriately. So let's begin with the basic part. Let's just begin with the storyline. What happened? Jesus had been with his disciples for 40 days now since his resurrection, off and on again appearing to them and to many others, so that all of them would be witnesses that indeed Jesus lives. He appears to them throughout these 40 days, so that they might know that he's alive. He eats fish so they might know he's not a ghost. He comes to them in various places so they might know Jesus lives, and this is the message they are to bring. Finally, the day arrives when it is time, according to God's appointed time, for Jesus to return to the Father. And he takes his disciples out to this mount, and he begins to give his last instructions to them. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But go and wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit that will come." And he's speaking to them, and they are still not quite understanding. "Well, Lord, are you now going to restore Israel? It's not for you to know the times or seasons when these things will be taking place. It's up to God to do that." And while he's speaking and telling them all these things, suddenly he starts to ascend, literally to rise up from the earth, until a cloud hides him from their sight. They're not quite sure what to do at this point. He's gone. And they're stunned, as you can imagine. And so it takes an act of God sending two men in white robes, presumably angels, to stand with them and say, "Why are you still here? Go and do as Jesus asked. Go and wait in Jerusalem." And so they leave the Mount of Ascension and they return to Jerusalem and they wait in the upper room and they continue to worship God and meet in the temple courts until the appropriate time. The ascension story is a pretty short one and doesn't have the details or characters or turns of the other things in Jesus' life, but it's important for two reasons. First, it reminds us that Jesus is God and he's returning to his rightful throne. Today is Return of the King Day. Second, it teaches us that Christ goes to a place that is of great advantage for you and I as Christians. Jesus returns to his rightful place at God's right hand. Let's look at the first thing. We celebrate ascension because in some ways it is Jesus' re-coronation day. Perhaps a better analogy would be it's his inauguration day. Just as a president is elected in November but doesn't take office until January, so Jesus by his death and resurrection was made to be our king. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. By his death and resurrection, Jesus is, if we may use the term, elected to his throne, appointed to his throne because of his death and resurrection, put to the place and the name that is above every name. Ascension Day comes along and really serves as Jesus' inauguration celebration. He has been appointed by his death and resurrection, but he is placed into his rightful place at God's right hand on ascension. One of the most beautiful pictures of the ascension is actually not found here in Acts 1, but rather in Revelation 5. Revelation 5, if you can sort of use your mind's eye, is almost a picture of heaven's view of Christ's ascension. Let me read a little bit to you. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. I pause here to remind you, the lamb is Jesus, and the right hand is the right hand of God. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus is the Lamb who comes into heaven on this Revelation 5 passage and is worthy to take the scroll because he was slain and because he purchased men for God with his blood. He comes to him who sits on the throne and from his right hand takes the scroll, which is his by right to open because of his sacrifice. Jesus is worthy to the right hand of God because he has done these things. So in many ways, ascension is a celebration that Jesus has returned to his rightful place at the right hand of God. It is a celebration that Jesus is in fact divine. Jesus is in fact God, has been always. Ascension is also an important feast for us to observe, to remind ourselves not only that Jesus is God, but that Jesus is God who loves us and goes to a place to be of specific advantage for us. Because Christ ascends to God's right hand and sits at that very special place, we receive at least three benefits or blessings. First, because of Christ's ascension, the Holy Spirit is promised and will be sent on Pentecost. Christ tells his disciples a number of times in the Gospels that when he goes, he will send the Holy Spirit to them, the Comforter, the Counselor, and that the Holy Spirit will then lead them into all truth. Now, the Holy Spirit had been with them all along. Let's not pretend he hadn't been. After all, if they are believers, if they have faith, that is worked by the Holy Spirit. Yet, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come upon the disciples in a new way. The Holy Spirit would come upon them and appoint them and anoint them for the work that Christ had given them to do. The Holy Spirit would, in many ways, ordain them on Pentecost. Not only does the Holy Spirit strengthen their personal faith, but he would then, on Pentecost, equip them for the work of telling others the good news. Christ's ascension makes the path ready for the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. You have received the Holy Spirit in your baptisms, as did the disciples. You have had the Holy Spirit at work in your hearts and working faith within you. You are believers, not because of anything you have done or by your own volition, but because the Holy Spirit works. You have also been equipped by the Holy Spirit for the telling of the wonderful deeds of Christ. Christ's ascension is a benefit to you because he goes to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit upon you. We make this confession in the Nicene Creed, as we did a few moments ago, when we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and he proceeds for you, on your behalf, to equip you for the work God has given you to do. All this is because of Christ's ascension. A second benefit of Christ's ascension is the comfort it gives to those who face death or the death of a loved one. Jesus ascends into heaven and he makes the promise that he goes there to prepare a place for us, for those who die in faith. You recall the words from John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. What greater comfort can there be for those facing death or mourning the loss of a loved one than the absolute and assured promise that a place has been prepared for them? These words from John 14 appear in our funeral liturgy not by accident, but because the promise is sure. Christ ascends, and he ascends to prepare a place for us. He ascends to prepare a place for all those who die in faith, a room for us, that we too may be where he is. We may not know the place to where he is going, but he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he leads us there and brings us to that place set apart for us. Christ's ascension is a special measure of comfort for those of us who face death, who mourn the loss of loved ones. For we know that we have one who has gone before us to make ready our way. A third benefit we receive from Christ's ascension is that we have one who has the Father's ear. Jesus intercedes for us. He literally speaks to the Father on our behalf. Romans 8:34 tells us, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. 1 John 2 verse 1 also tells us, my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You have an intercessor. You have one at the right hand of God. You have a Savior who has the Father's ear. When your sins loom large in your own mind, when the weight of your sin and guilt is heavy upon you, remember, you have one who continually points back to a sacrifice, to a cross, and says, but it has been paid for. He intercedes for us. He intercedes for you. Your sin is forgiven. Christ's ascension is a re-celebration of that. That is an easy thing to understand on Good Friday and even Easter morning. But even in the ascension, the central proclamation is of sin forgiven and of a Savior who ascends to a place for advantage for you. He goes there that he might send the Holy Spirit for us. He goes to the right hand of God that he might intercede for us. He goes to the right hand of God as the Lamb who was slain to prepare a place for us. We celebrate the ascension, and its importance lies in its recognition of Christ returning to his rightful place and working on our behalf. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.